please, in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for all your blessings. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God who loves us with an unbelievable love. And Lord, as we come now to look into your word, we pray that you'd speak to us this morning. And may your message for us be clear. So come, Holy Spirit, abide with us. Use even me, Lord. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Be not conformed, but transformed. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And you might want to keep your finger there and follow as we go through some very important things in this chapter. Paul, in the 12th chapter of his letter to the Romans, begins with these words: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Paul is saying, I strongly urge you, I beg you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, based upon all that we have learned in the preceding 11 chapters, in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Based upon these mercies of God, I beg you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God, by his grace and mercy, forgave us our sin through sacrificing his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. We are now made clean, holy, and acceptable unto God. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're then called to live lives which are holy and acceptable before God. And therefore, we should constantly strive to live in obedience to God's word, remembering that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God, who is altogether holy, cannot abide in a sinful environment and cannot use a dirty vessel. If Jesus is Lord of your life, he is Lord over your body, he is Lord over your mind, and he's Lord over your spirit. And if he's Lord over our bodies, then it matters very seriously what we do with our bodies. If we abuse it with cigarettes and alcohol and drugs and fornication and gluttony or any other harmful act to the body, we are mistreating the temple of God, and therefore we displease God. We ought to glorify God with our bodies, treating it with respect and care. Jesus accepts no partial commitments. Unconditional surrender earns unconditional forgiveness and love. We must follow Christ totally. A living sacrifice is in contrast to the Old Testament sacrifices. The believer's surrendering of his life to God's control is worship, and the believer must make every effort to be continuous in worship. And Paul tells us how to do this. He says, be not conformed to this world. Don't be guided by what the world thinks is right or wrong. Not by what is politically correct or incorrect, but only by what is right in the sight of God. Standing up for what is right can be costly. It calls for commitment and sacrifice. Matthew 5:11 says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So my brothers and sisters, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed by the renewing of your minds. Let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind is renewed by daily meditation upon the word and prayer. As we draw closer to God, he draws closer to us, and we become more and more like him. As we study and meditate upon his word, he gives us a better understanding of his will and purpose for our lives. It is by this continual renewing of our minds that we experience a progressive transformation of life, proving what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Excuse me. In today's society, we see too much emphasis being placed upon the physical appearance. People are dissatisfied with their physical appearance, so they go to no ends to tuck and enlarge and straighten, which in my opinion usually makes them look worse than before. This is not the kind of transformation God is talking about. God's transformation begins internally. It begins in the heart and in the mind. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Paul is talking about a lifestyle of godliness. Paul calls the believer to holy living. He calls us to use every member of our bodies to worship and glorify God. So watch your eyes, what they see. Watch your ears, what they hear. Watch your hands, what they do. Watch your feet, where they go. For there's a Father up above, looking down in tender love. The omniscient, the omnipresent, the omnipotent one who sees all and knows all. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In verse 3 of Romans chapter 12, Paul continues, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He reminds us that we are called to humble ourselves. It is easy for us as human beings to let our education, our income, our possessions, our social status go to our heads, forgetting from whence those things came. We begin to feel we are better and more important than others, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. My friends, God hates pride. Proverbs 6:16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." Jesus, time and time again, teaches us the importance of humility. Throughout his life, he demonstrated for us humility. If you think about it, everything that Jesus did while he was here on earth, he did in humility. God the Son humbled himself, coming down to earth from heaven, taking on the form of a man, being born in a stable, never purchasing a home or property, never accumulating wealth. But because he loves us, he bore the sins of the whole world and suffered and died in your place and mine on Calvary's cross, so that all our sins might be forgiven and we can have everlasting life. Give the Lord a praise this morning. Amen. You know, humility is a paradox. When you think you found it, you've just lost it. It is certainly not something achievable by your efforts. There has never been a book written on how I achieved humility. So we ought to humble ourselves and regard each other as important as ourselves, because in the sight of God, each of us is as important as the other. Verse 4 tells us, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." Each member of the body is as important as its overall function as the other. The eyes see where you're going, but the feet take you there. The hands turn the radio on, but the ears listen to it. The nose tells you that the pie smells good, but until your mouth eats it, do you know for sure? Each member of the body has a unique function, but each is equally important. And the same is true in the body of Christ. We're all members of one body. And although we each have different gifts, each is vital to the body's function. Not everyone can sing. Not everyone is a good teacher. Some of us are just great with children. Others are great cooks. Some have the gift of hospitality, while others have the gift of kindness and compassion. But whatever gifts the Lord has given you, use them to his glory with diligence, sincerity, and cheerfulness, not calling attention to yourself, but in order that the name of the Lord be lifted up. The June 22 1992 issue of Today in the Word says that at the meeting of the American Psychological Association, Jack Lipton, a psychologist at Union College, and R. Scott Ballone, a graduate student of Columbia University, presented their findings on how members of the various sections of 11 major symphony orchestras perceived each other. The percussionists were viewed as insensitive, unintelligent, and hard of hearing, but fun-loving. String players were seen as arrogant, stuffy, and unathletic. The orchestra members overwhelmingly chose loud as the primary adjective to describe the brass players. Woodwind players seemed to be held in the highest esteem, described as quiet and meticulous, though a bit egotistical. Interesting findings, to say the least. With such widely divergent personalities and perceptions, how could an orchestra ever come together to make such wonderful music? The answer is simple. Regardless of how these musicians view each other, they subordinate their feelings and biases to the leadership of the conductor. Under his guidance, they play beautiful music. In like manner, when believers put aside their personal feelings and biases and surrender to the will and guidance of the Lord, there is no limit to the wonderful things that God can use us to accomplish for his sake in his church. And so Paul continues in verse 6. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. For you see, my friends, it's not about any of us, but it's all about glorifying God. In verse 9, Paul reveals the main ingredient for success in living a life that pleases God. The main ingredient is love. He says our love should be without dissimulation. It must be without pretense or hypocrisy. It must be true and sincere. You see, every true believer receives the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, which is self-control. So if you have no love in your heart, you have not the Holy Spirit. Our motto at Lauderdale Baptist Church is a church where we love God and love one another. Because we recognize that if we truly love God, we will love one another. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So first, our fellowship is vertical. It's a relationship between God and ourselves. And then the relationship expands to a horizontal fellowship, also between ourselves and our fellow man. You cannot love your fellow man until you have first loved God. Loving one another is commanded by the Lord. in John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So we must be kind and loving to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. My hope is that as the Boyne family disperses today in different directions for their places of abode, we will make an effort to be in touch with each other, maintaining the love we have between us. In verses 11 and 12, Paul calls us to do all work as unto the Lord. We won't get as upset at work over being unfairly treated because we are not working for man, but for God. We won't be as easily offended at church by comments made by others because our work is not to please men, but to please God. So we serve the Lord faithfully, always seeking His guidance in everything we do. We're always patient in tribulation, realizing that God does not work to our timetable, but to His own. Psalm 27:14 reminds us to wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. For you see, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, Isaiah says. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So the believer is always joyful in hope, for his hope is in Jesus Christ. He is fervent in prayer, not for himself and his family only, but for all fellow believers. We must remember when we pray to pray for missionaries. Remember the underground church and all who are being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Remember pastors everywhere and believers everywhere, for we are one body in Christ. Remember our young people faced with great enticements and temptations in our world today. Pray for the countries of the world and their leadership. We're called to pray for all those in authority, that God will bless them and guide them to be the leaders that they are called to be. We are called to give to those in need and welcome all with open arms. And then verse 14 tells us to bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Now, doing good to those who are trying to kill you is not an easy thing to do. However, the believer is called to have a heart of forgiveness. Verses 17 through 19 remind us that we should forgive and not recompense to any man evil, for vengeance belongs to the Lord, and He only should repay. We need not worry about getting even, you know, with those who do us wrong. For as a man soweth, so shall he also reap. We serve a just God who will minister to each his just reward. Vengeance is mine, he said. I will repay. So how should we respond to those who are against us? Show them kindness and love. Paul tells us in verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. He will be brought to a place of repentance and reconciliation. Overcome evil with good by rejecting evil and practicing good. Godly kindness can turn enemies into friends. The November 10, 1993 issue of Today in the Word said that when the first missionaries came to Alberta, Canada, they were savagely opposed by a young chief of the Cree Indians named Maskepetun. However, he responded to the gospel and accepted Christ. Shortly afterwards, a member of the Blackfoot tribe killed his father. Maskepetun rode into the village where the murderer lived and demanded that he be brought before him. Confronting the guilty man, he said, "You have killed my father, so now you must be my father. You shall ride my best horse and wear my best clothes." In utter amazement and remorse, his enemy exclaimed, "My son, now you have killed me." He meant, of course, that the hate in his own heart had been completely erased by the forgiveness and kindness of the Indian chief. My friends, all the sins that you have committed are completely erased and forgotten when you come in repentance, accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you come to Jesus, you're given a clean slate, a fresh start. All your sins are forgiven and forgotten. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. Jesus wants you to come to him just the way you are, and then he will begin to do a work of transformation in your life. Soon your heart will yearn for the things of God rather than the things of this world. Soon you will experience a joy and a peace that you never knew before. So if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will sup with him, and he with me." Won't you open your heart's door to him today, saying, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner who needs to be saved. I know that only you can save me. Come into my heart. Forgive me of every sin and save me." I invite you during the singing of the invitational hymn to make your way boldly down this aisle and come to the altar. I'll be here to pray with you if you come to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. Perhaps you're here and you're a believer, but you want to renew your commitment not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the daily renewing of your mind through a closer walk with the Lord. You come today as well, indicating your commitment to walk daily with the Lord, presenting your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Amen. Please bow your heads with me in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here with us and for your Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray that you will have your own way in the heart of everyone within the sound of my voice, and especially those who have not yet received your free gift of salvation. Give them wisdom to do the right thing this morning. Give them courage to step out boldly and unbashfully for you. Give them, dear Lord, the understanding that this is something they must do before it's too late. Have your own way now, Holy Spirit. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Number 313 in our hymnals.